For next week, next Sunday, we are starting our EPIC series. So that's going to be a great time. Looking forward to that. For those of you who don't know what that is, we're going to go through the whole Bible, not in one Sunday, but we're going to go through the whole Bible in about 25 to 28 weeks, catching all the mountain peaks through Scripture. Because the narrative of the Bible is, it's not just in a straight line. It is, but it's not. And it comes along, and there's a peak of revelation, and then it tools along, and then there's another peak of revelation. And the closer you get to the end of the Old Testament, you have more of these spikes in revelation. And by the time you get to the Gospels and Jesus' life, it's just full of revelation of God's purposes and God's wisdom and God's plan of salvation. So what we're going to do together is we're going to learn how not to read the Bible, that is, in bits and pieces. Because that's what most people do. There's a bit of poetry over here, and a bit of prophecy over here, and a bit of gospel over here. And that's not the way to read it. We're going to learn about recognizing what part of the Bible that you're in, because that affects how you interpret it. And I'm going to use the illustration, and I'll break it out next week. How many of you have ever been to a place like, for instance, St. Paul's Cathedral in London? Okay, I've been there, or a cathedral of any kind. Well, those cathedrals were built very specifically and intentionally to tell the story of the gospel and to point to the glory of God. That's why architecture actually is important. But you don't get the full scope of what the cathedral is all about by just going in the front door. There are multitudes of doors that you can enter a cathedral by, whether you're entering a side door or you're entering in the nave or you're entering in the front, you're confronted with a different aspect of the story. You see what I'm saying? It depends what door you go in. The scriptures are like that. Okay? When you start reading in Genesis, that's a good entryway into all things in the beginning. When you enter into the Psalms, well, a lot has happened by the time you get to the Psalms. Okay? So now you're in a different spot. Okay? When you go to the book of Ezekiel with all of its fantastic imagery of the temple and wheel within a wheel and all of that, well, now you've come in through another door. And you got to go, well, where am I now in the story? Okay? When you get to the Gospels and you read Jesus where he speaks, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, you've just entered the scripture by another door. When you get to the book of Revelation, a whole bunch has happened to lead up to that point. So what we're going to do in this series is, message by message, we're going to cumulatively build toward the ultimate goal of the scripture, which is to reveal Jesus and his saving work. But not only that, the restoration of all things, the restoration of the cosmos. Okay, so the entire Bible, whether it's the Psalms or the wisdom literature or the book of Leviticus, by the way, when we get to Leviticus, we're going to discover that Leviticus is gospel soaked. It's absolutely drenched in the gospel of Jesus. So it's going to be a fantastic journey. And basically, we're going to learn how to read the Bible and take the Bible in a better way. So it's just not all piecemeal. And we're going to understand how it fits together. Okay? God helping us. I'm not saying I'm the best at this in the world, but I have a little bit of practice with this, and I've preached this before. It's been 14 years ago now. Doesn't feel like it, does it? Good. Good. Well, that's good to hear. So, anyway, we start that next week, okay? And by the way, in case you didn't know, Valley Church has a website. It's valleychurchgj.com. You can go to the website and usually, help me, Kelly, by Tuesday or Wednesday, is that right? The sermons are posted on the website. There's a media tab, and you just click on the tab, and it'll bring up, I mean, there's years of sermons on there. You can click on the tab and find the date that you're looking for, including the most recent one, and you can listen. You can actually download it from the website. You can listen to it on your phone. So how many of, is that new information for anybody here? Yeah, valleychurchgj.com. All right? Okay, let's stand and be dismissed. No, that's a joke. John 16, John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 25. And what we are doing here this morning's message, we are parachuting in to the very end of what's called the last discourse of Jesus. The last discourse is that extended talk that he gives to his disciples on the night of his betrayal. And it actually starts in John chapter 13 and goes all the way through John chapter 17, where he prays that great high priestly prayer. And by the way, in case you didn't know this about John's Gospel is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, in case you didn't know that. But fully half, a little bit more than half of John's Gospel is all about the last week of Jesus' life. Do you know that? Like half of it. So the last discourse takes up a significant amount of that real estate. So what we're doing today is we're jumping right into the end of the last discourse, right before Jesus prays. And we're going to learn some things. I've entitled this Tribulation and Peace, because this is what Jesus is talking about here. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, would you help us this morning? Would you prepare our hearts to receive the living word of Christ? And Lord, I ask that this word would do its work and bring transformation and bring joy and bring light. Father, if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. So Holy Spirit, come and convict, encourage, strengthen, and edify. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. Jesus is speaking. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Now, verse 28 right there, this is very interesting. If you want to go to one verse in the Bible that covers the whole story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's John 16, 28. Listen to it. I came from the Father, have come into the world, and am now leaving the world and going to the Father. It encompasses the whole thing from beginning to end, and we're going to break that out. Verse 29, his disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." Did you catch that? Peace, listen, y'all, peace is not in your circumstances. Peace is in a person. Jesus says, in me, you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation or trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, and what we read, Jesus is summing up his speech, his talk to his disciples on that night. And he knows he's about to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world and to be raised from the dead. Now, when people know that their death is imminent, most of the time, they talk about the important stuff, okay? They want to talk about family and relationships. Hopefully, they want to talk about God and Jesus and love. So, Jesus, this is his last teaching moment with his disciples. So, what he's saying, knowing that he's going to die, is of utmost urgency and importance. And there are some astonishing truths here about the nature of reality, the state of the world, and exactly who Jesus is. And so Jesus really, here, he's gathering up the content of the whole discourse beginning in the end of chapter 13, all the way through 14, 15, and 16. And in 16:33, he says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome. Well, what things? What has Jesus said to them? Well, just a quick review, because we're talking about the entire talk. In chapter 14, I'm just doing a flyover, he says to his disciples, don't be troubled, I go to prepare a place for you. Because I live, you will live also. Then in chapter 15, he talks about the nature of the relationship that we have with him. And he says these words in 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit. Then he says in 15, these things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full. And then in chapter 16, earlier than what we read in our text, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, the helper, the advocate, who comforts us, who leads us into the truth, who gives good gifts to his people, and who glorifies Christ. And Jesus says earlier in chapter 16, he says, you're about to be sorrowful, but I'm going to turn that sorrow into joy, and no one will take that joy from you. Jesus says, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So this whole talk that Jesus is giving over the course of these three or four chapters is about life and his relationship with them and the great joy that comes to those who are united to Christ in faith. So, Jesus is summing up everything in 16:33, and he says, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble. Can I get a witness? In the world, you will have trouble. Despite what the latest TV preacher says, there is no trouble-free life. Does not exist. Now, is life better with Jesus? Yeah. But there are no five steps to escaping difficulty or escaping trouble. Okay? So Jesus is saying, in this discourse and in these verses that we read, this is how you know and experience peace in a world that's broken and full of trouble. This is what to believe. This is what to live. This is what to bank everything on. And that is who I am. Who I am in relationship to you. What have I said to you? What have I spoken to you? What have I called you to believe? and what have I done for you? That's what he's doing with his disciples. He's gathering them together. He's reminding them of all these things. And he's saying, it's for your joy. Now believe it and live it. Because here's the thing. What you believe about Jesus matters. What you believe he has revealed about the Father matters. It's not just some little side thing that you mess around with. It's everything to you, to us as Christians. It matters what we believe about the Son of God. It matters who you put your faith and trust in. It matters. Because if Jesus is not who he says he is, then Christianity is just another religion. It's just another philosophy of self-improvement, which Christianity is not. And there are those who would embrace Christianity in a heartbeat. Now listen to this. See if you can relate to this. There are those who would embrace faith in Jesus in a heartbeat, if I could say it this way, if they could just get rid of Jesus. Because, here's the deal. A whole bunch of people out there love what Jesus says about the poor and the downtrodden. They love what Jesus says about the stranger and the immigrant and serving your neighbor and kindness and love. But what they hate about Jesus is that he claims to be the only way to the Father. That's what I mean. They would gladly embrace Jesus' social justice ministry, which is extremely legitimate. We're called to care for the poor and the needy, and I'm using that in my own sense, not in the media sense, okay? They would gladly embrace him. But when Jesus starts talking about being the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, that is unacceptable. You see, it's not so much the things that Jesus says that offends, even though he says offensive things to some. It's the person of Christ that offends. It's the whole package. It's what he says and what he does and how he lives and how he reveals the nature of God. And it's the doctrines concerning Christ that either drive people away or cause them to stand in awe of what God has done. Because here's the deal, y'all. Because of the fall, and the fall is where? Genesis chapter, you need to know this for the epic series, okay? Genesis 1 and 2 is wonderful, right? Genesis 3 is the whole encounter in the garden and the treason of the human race. And our DNA was there, by the way. Okay, we're captured up in that. Adam and Eve represent every one of us. So the fall happens in Genesis 3. So because of this fall, we are hardwired to fix ourselves, to clean ourselves up, to make ourselves better. And we see this in Genesis 3 because after Adam and Eve sinned, what's the first thing they did? They tried to cover their nakedness. They tried to fix themselves. But the doctrine of the atonement says that we are hopeless and helpless apart from Christ. We are helpless apart from Christ. Now see, that offends the human mind because we think we can fix it. We think we can gather up the pieces and put them back together and duct tape ourselves back up, polish ourselves up, and present a new and improved version of us to God. No. Because what we have done to our own hearts and to each other and to the earth is so catastrophic and so wicked that it required God himself making an intervention for us to send us Jesus the Son in order to fix this mess. You see, everything hinges upon whether or not Jesus is who he says he is. And all of our views on life and every issue of life are shaped by what we believe about Jesus. And what we believe about Jesus determines our peace in a world gone crazy. So this one verse that I mentioned that summarizes the whole Bible, it contains the whole gospel. John 16, 28, I came from the Father, I have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. So I want to make 4 points from this verse. You guys still out there today? Okay, if your neighbor's sleeping, do this. What I love about this section right here is this section is very vocal. But it's not always words. Sometimes it's just sounds, which I like it. I like it. So keep it up. So in 16:28, we're going to make 4 points on how this verse covers pretty much everything. Point number one is Jesus' preexistence and deity. Point number two is the incarnation. Point number three will be death and substitutionary atonement. And point number four is the ascension as Lord and King who intercedes for us. Okay, so let's take the first point. And remember, who is talking in this verse? Jesus is talking. So 16:28 reads this way, I came from the Father, have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. So in verse 28, the first point, his preexistence and deity, Jesus says, I came from the Father. So right away we see that Jesus is not some moralistic philosopher who gives us principles to live by. He is very God of very God. The Father chose to reveal himself to us in the person of the Son. Now think of it this way. God the Father wants to make himself known to us. How does he do it? He reveals the Son. So embedded in the divine nature is the Father-Son dynamic. It's like the foundation of reality. So God reveals the Son when he chooses to reveal himself. Now, the Son was not created by the Father. He comes from the Father. He was present with the Father at creation. He has always existed and always will exist. John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And what? The Word was God. John 1, 1 and 2 is simply a rehash of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, etc., etc. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Here we have new creation happening. Genesis 1, you have physical creation, the creation of the universe and all of that. John 1, 1, we have new creation happening. Well, what is new creation? Well, it's the gospel that saves fallen image bearers. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Okay, so in a lot of ways, the first chapter of John is simply reinterpreting the dance of Genesis 1. Our Savior is preexistent and eternal, very God of very God. That's good news to sinners who are under death's curse and who cannot repair themselves. We need for our Savior to be God. We also need for our Savior to be human. We need both. Second, this verse, John 16:28, shows us the incarnation. It says, I came from the Father and have come into the world. Okay, this is deep. God comes into the world. Think of it this way. The creator of everything enters his creation as a member of the race of image bearers that he created. He humbles himself by taking on the weakness of human flesh. The creator of all made himself vulnerable and weak. Okay, we'll say, well, how did he do that? Well, we could talk about that a long time. I mean, Jesus came into this world as a squalling baby. He had to have human parents take care of him, right? Change his diaper, feed him, raise him. Okay, and Jesus, as the Son, taking on human weakness, he wasn't omnipresent like God the Father. He was either in Jerusalem or he was at the Sea of Galilee. So he took on the limitations, God took on the limitations of time and space in order to identify fully with the human race. And there's more to this. Jesus incarnates, he limits himself to time and space, and he lives a life the way God the Father intended for human life to be lived and expressed. That's why Jesus is called last Adam. First Adam, this is just good theological stuff, y'all. First Adam, God had intentions for first Adam in the garden, right? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. That's another series. Fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis 1 and 2, God's presence is with them physically. That's a bad word, but God, it's like a temple. It's like a garden temple, and God's presence is there with them. Okay? The fall happens, and heaven and earth are rent. Okay? Heaven and earth come back together where? In Revelation 22, heavenly city comes down and is joined to a renewed earth. Okay? So it's the story is so big. So Adam, God had intentions for Adam in his creation. Adam sinned. Okay? Roll the centuries forward. Jesus comes as last Adam and lives the life of dependency and obedience to the Father that God intended for first Adam to live. But Jesus lives it. See, this is why we can trust him. This is why we can trust him. And so Jesus, in his incarnation, he experienced our struggles. And we don't often think about that, but if you read the Gospels, you discover that Jesus felt the pain of rejection. You remember? You see in John chapter 4, where Jesus passes through Samaria, and it says he was weary, and he was thirsty. And you start thinking about God becoming tired and thirsty in the person of Jesus the Son. What is he doing? He's condescending and fully experiencing the weakness of human flesh. But there's another way he identifies with us. He was tempted as we are tempted. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So, Christian, listen to me. We all have our proclivities. Okay? I'm not tempted to go rob a bank. But I'm tempted in other ways. Okay? There's lots of things that people struggle with that I don't struggle with. But I certainly struggle with things. And whatever your proclivity is, whatever your particular bent of weakness happens to be, Jesus experienced that temptation. Did we not just read that in Hebrews 4? He experienced it, and he resisted it. So he fully identifies with what it's like being tempted. He was tempted with everything. You know, just as the serpent in Genesis came to Adam and Eve with his temptation, you remember in Matthew's gospel, the serpent comes to Jesus while he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and tempts him there. So that's a rehearsal. That's a redoing of what took place in Genesis 3, except this time, last Adam obeys and says, "Be gone, Satan." And you'll see when we start going through our series that a lot of the events, as Scripture unfolds, are simply recapturing and rehearsing what has gone before, but in a brighter way. When we get to David and Goliath, your mind's going to explode. Because David and Goliath is not about the five stones of encouragement, victory, and all that. It's not about that at all. So Jesus, because he identifies with us, he brings peace to us because we put our trust in him. And because Jesus is our representative before the Father and has been tempted but not tainted, tempted but not disobedient. In the incarnation, Jesus condescended to our level. Now, this is good news to sinners who attempt to ascend up to God and who fail every time. Because in the incarnation, what happens? We don't ascend up to God. God descends to us. He comes to us. You know, in that vision in Isaiah 6, that familiar scripture where it says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And without going through that entire text, the angel has these tongs. Because Isaiah has says, "Woe is me, I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King. I am full of sin." And the angel with the tongs, Isaiah doesn't go to him. The angel comes to Isaiah and touches his lips with the tongs and says, "You have been cleansed." You see what I'm saying? In a bigger sense, our forgiveness is not us ascending to God. It's in God's condescension, God descending down to our level. What a Savior. So this is good news to sinners. Jesus enters our world. He breathes our air. He feels our pain. He walks upon the same earth that we walk on. He sympathizes with our weakness, Hebrews 4:15 says. This is why Christianity stands apart from every other religion in this respect. Christianity is the only religion where God comes to humans by God's initiative. Every other religion is man trying to strap up and buckle his chin strap and go somewhere to find the divine. The third point that we see in 16:28 is death and substitutionary atonement. This is important for you to understand. So it says, "I came from the Father, I have come into the world," and then it says, "And now I am leaving the world." Jesus comes into the world for the purpose of leaving the world. He was born to die. He was born to take upon himself all of our failure, shame, and ugliness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, "For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God himself becomes sin. Jesus becomes sin. He substitutes himself in our place. And God's wrath, that's propitiation. God's wrath is satisfied in Jesus' death, and atonement is made for sinners. Let me give you a quote by Donald Barnhouse, a Bible scholar and preacher from years gone by, and he used to tell this illustration. It says, "There was a judge who found himself in the position of having to render a verdict upon his own son in the judge's own court. The son had been accused of fraudulent business practices, and the evidence against him was overwhelming. After hearing all the evidence, the judge pronounced his own son guilty and sentenced him to pay the maximum fine, a bankrupting, devastating sum of money, something his son could never pay. After the court was adjourned the next day, the judge went to the bank, withdrew all of his own personal assets, and paid off his son's debt, bankrupting himself. Now, in the cosmic court of the universe, remember, illustrations are only a small picture of the truth. In the cosmic court of the universe, God has declared us guilty of treason and rebellion against him. Do you know what the penalty for that is? Death. Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death. Actually, that's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. We've been given a death sentence. And it's not just any old kind of death sentence. It's an eternal death. It's an eternal separation from his presence. That is the result of our cosmic rebellion against God, is a death sentence. But in the gospel, the Son, who comes from the Father, substitutes himself for us. That is, God himself does this. The Son, who is very God of very God, he sees our helpless condition and takes responsibility for us. You see, he sentences us to death, but then he doesn't just leave us there. We're under an eternal sentence, and then God himself intervenes. He sees our helpless state, takes responsibility, and God suffers for us, bleeds for us, dies for us, that our debt might be paid. The gospel is good news. Because the same judge who sentences us is also the same Father who saves us. The fourth point, 16:28, I'll just read it one more time. I came from the Father, have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Going to the Father. Well, what act in the Gospels is Jesus going to the Father? Well, that would be the ascension. Okay, the ascension. And by the way, the ascension is kind of a crazy thing. The ascension doesn't get the press, the same press as the resurrection does. But the ascension is not just a little thing tagged on to the back of the resurrection. The ascension is extremely important because in the ascension, Jesus ascends in that same resurrection body that appeared to the disciples, and he takes his place of favor at the Father's right hand. There is a glorified God-man ruling and reigning right now at the Father's right hand who is interceding for you. I'm going to have to make that point again because of that insect. So Jesus ascends. He ascends. Listen, this is mind-blowing to me. He ascends in a physical body. He ascends in the body that he came out of the grave with. Okay? He didn't ascend as a spirit. The Spirit's here. It was poured out at Pentecost. Jesus ascends in a physical body and goes into the domain of God. Okay, and by the way, heaven isn't out in outer space somewhere. There is a thin veil between this physical world and the domain of God. And if you read the Bible, sometimes God pulls the curtain back a little bit and the prophets look in and go, wow! So, Jesus is at the Father's right hand in a glorified body, and he is ruling and reigning right now. And he is absolutely sovereign. He is not worried about the political situation in the United States. He is not worried about the situation in the Middle East. Okay? He's not worried about starving children in Africa. He loves them. He's just not worried. He is sovereign. And listen, to quote the prophet, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's a promise. It's happening right now. Slowly. What about those parables? What do you call that stuff in bread? The yeast. The yeast in the bread. It leaven, right? That's it. It works its way into the loaf. It's like the kingdom of God is like that. Okay? Every time you proclaim the gospel, every time you live a life worthy of the gospel, it's like yeast, and it infects your realm of responsibility, and collectively, as Christians, live like Christ followers. They live as kingdom people. The yeast of the gospel, the yeast of the kingdom, it begins to work its way through, and you say, well, I don't see it, and I don't feel it. I don't care. It's doing its work. It's doing its work. So Jesus ascends, but he also ascends because he has something that he's doing. He's representing us still before God. Listen to Hebrews 7:25. And I'm almost done. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Don't you like that? He doesn't just save half of you. Right? He doesn't just save the good-looking part of you. He doesn't just save. He saves all of you. I love that. He is able to save to the uttermost those who do what? Who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's his assignment right now. He ever lives to make intercession for him. You can know this saint, you know, because we are weak and beset with weakness. Okay, I'm not going to assume y'all. I know I am. We all have times where it just feels like, you know, we get down on ourselves and we're in a funk. And we stop praying, we stop reading our Bible, and we're just discouraged. And it doesn't seem like anything is going on. And we don't know how to get back in the flow again. Can I get a witness on this? We get in these places like that. And sometimes we just get rebellious, you know. We just go, I'm going to just take a break from this Jesus thing. However we work that out in our head, we really don't do it. But it's like we're trying to get back at him or something, you know. Even in all of our foolishness and our weakness, he ever lives to make intercession for you. He never stops praying. He never stops loving. He never stops revealing. He never stops pursuing. He just never stops. He never stops speaking with covenant love, because that's the language of the gospel. It's not the language of law anymore. It's the language of covenant love. It's the language of grace. And he never stops. I'm encouraged by that. So Jesus right now is functioning as our representative before the Father. So in closing, back to 1633, let's just read that from the screen. Let's read it together. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What are these things that Jesus has said to them and by extension to us? What are these things? Everything we took right out of the scripture this morning. So that you may have peace. How do you activate it? You believe it. You believe it. And here's the great thing about Jesus. He even gives you the faith to believe it. He is so good. He's gooder than we know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that the Word of God brings transformation in life. And Lord, I pray that whatever's been said this morning that comes from your heart, that you would amplify it, and that an overwhelming river of peace would flow in and to and through and over your people, because you have overcome the world. Thank you, Lord. I have said these things to you, said Jesus, that you may have peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.